There are many wonderful things that we can take from it. But I want to particularly focus on this, the life of Abraham tonight. I'm very conscious that when I spoke from this text before, I concentrated my efforts on this character Nabal. Do you remember Nabal from last week? The man from 1 Samuel chapter 23, whose name means fool. And I was focusing on that because it says, begins, "You foolish Galatians." I was looking at this whole issue of foolishness. But actually, who does Paul want us to think about looking at this text? It's Abraham. It's not Nabal in particular. It's Abraham that's really the object that he wants us to give our considerations to. Now, the reason clearly he wants to set the example of Abraham in front of them all is because they are all being foolish. They're behaving foolishly. In a spiritual sense, they're being exceedingly unwise. Exceedingly unwise. Concerningly unwise. And that happens. But I don't think we have to be in that state ourselves to benefit from considering Abraham. I trust that we're not all in such a concerning state tonight that we need to be rebuked in that regard. But if that's you tonight, if the cap fits, then we all have to wear it. But otherwise, there is certainly plenty we can benefit from considering Abraham. Abraham was a wise man, wasn't he? He was a wise man. And it's hard to find wise folk these days, I think you'll find. So to have an example of wisdom set before us has got to be a good thing. And his wisdom is set up for us in one very simple expression there in verse 6. He believed God. That there is the real sum of his wisdom. He believed God. And the consequences of that was that he was credited with righteousness as a result. Wonderful, remarkable. He believed God, and that is a quotation. It's not just Paul summarizing the life of Abraham in his own words. He's making a quotation from the book of Genesis, where Moses wrote the account of Abraham's life, chapter 15, verse 6, where it writes, where we find there exactly this expression, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What was it that God was so pleased with? What was it that made Abraham so acceptable in his sight? Very simple, faith. He believed. He listened to God, and he believed what God said. What was it that God was challenging him about? What you know, there are lots of people who believe in God. That's not really what we're talking about. So do you believe in God? Lots of people say, yes, I believe in God. Believe there is a God, or there's somebody out there, the man upstairs, you've heard all the expressions. We're not really talking about that, are we? We're talking about somebody having a living encounter with God here in this world. Being conscious that God is speaking to him. It's an immediate effect, God by his spirit speaking to man here on the earth. And he was challenging Abraham about something very, very simple. Most of you will remember this, that Abraham was married, happily married, but his wife Sarah was incapable of having children. And yet God was challenging him that through his son, through Abraham's son, he would not only inherit the land, but his children would, you remember the incident, God takes him out of the tent, presumably, into the night sky, looking up into the heavens. Do you remember? And he's asked to count the stars of the sky. He says, so will your children be. And here's a man married to a woman who can't have children. And that is enough, isn't it, to cause somebody to stumble. But it says of Abraham, he did not stumble at the promise. He was confronted with what is humanly speaking and had been proved over years and years and years and years of human experience to be impossible. But in that moment, faced with God giving him the promise, he found himself capable, through the experience of having God's favor in that situation, to believe that this could be possible. He believed what is humanly speaking impossible, because he saw that with God all things are possible, and he believed, and that pleased God. This is not the only example from Abraham's life. Those of you who are familiar with his life will know that this wasn't a one-off. Abraham was, all through the course of his life, apparently having these experiences where God would meet with him and challenge him to leave his home, to go to a certain place, to offer a certain sacrifice. Time and time and time again, he was being asked to do something which I suppose what we would call humanly counterintuitive, things that wouldn't be obviously plain common sense to do, things that wouldn't seem to be wise. And yet, because it was God, he believed and obeyed, considering that God was wiser than him and so on and so forth. And that is the sum of Abraham's wisdom, isn't it? So I'm saying that this example that Paul is focusing on in verse 6 here, although it is the example he wants us to look at, it's not the only example. This is a man who lived by faith. This was the character and the stamp of his life. Meeting with God, hearing his word, and finding himself able to trust God with those situations, to act on the leading that he gave, walking with God, being obedient with God, and thus he gets the name friend of God. He is the friend of God. He walks with God through a life of faith. But this one example is extremely important, and that's why Paul draws our attention to it, because it's going to affect us. It's going to affect you, and it's going to affect me, and it certainly had a bearing on the Galatians. Because through the son that he was promising Abraham to have, there would be, as a result, many sons, as I said, like the stars of the sky, like the dust on the earth. There was going to be a nation. Israel was going to come into existence, was going to come into being. Israel. Have you noticed that Israel exists? There are approximately 13 million descendants, flesh and blood descendants of Abraham, or so it is estimated at this present time in the world, scattered throughout the course of the globe. About 13 million. And this group of people, this phenomenon, has existed on the face of the earth for at least 3,500 people dating back to the time of Abraham. God said it. He did it. This is a man who is incapable of having children. But look, look, God can be trusted. When God says something, it happens. It's the evidence is here. It's for us to see today. So this is one of the reasons I think Paul wants his readers to observe this, because he wants to see that God is trustworthy and to stimulate them again to trust him, to see, look, you can trust him. Just trust God. Have faith in God. That is it. So simple, because his word is true. But the reason he is making this argument is not simply just to point them to the phenomenon of Israel, the existence of Israel. And I think many people have done a study on this, and not only the phenomenon of their existence and our existence to this hour, but also the fact that trials, the tests, the troubles that have been encountered to come to this point, they are remarkable. It's a remarkable history, and defying many obvious logics, and is unique amongst all the nations. There is no other nation that can trace its ancestry back 3,500 years and has remained in that sense intact. It's exceptional. But that isn't really the real point, because I think Paul is trying to prove an even more important point, to point his listeners to something even more important. But the thing that he wants to point them to is harder to discern. It's not so visible, not so evident or tangible. That not only did Abraham's seed, his physical seed, produce a child, quite evidently, because the results are everywhere to see, but Abraham's faith reproduced too. That manner, that stamp of life, that character of life, the person who hears God's word and believes it, has been reproduced in just the same way that physically there has been this remarkable and wonderful reproduction that we can see in a human sense. That in the spirit, Abraham's sons have been born. They exist. They have spread into the world. They are evident today. Now, at the time at which Paul is writing, somebody would be very happy to have a discussion with me and match swords with me on this. I don't know. how many were there at that time when he's writing who believed, maybe the church at that time, those of some Jews, some Gentiles mixed together, probably the majority of Jews. I mean, if there were 100,000 people at that time who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I suspect that's a very generous estimate of the size of the church at the time this letter was written. Very generous estimate. So he couldn't necessarily point to those vast swathes of believers everywhere in every city and every town and say, look, see the evidence that the sons of Abraham's are here and there. But it's a lot easier now, isn't it? 2,000 years later, as we said this morning, in China alone, it's estimated there are 130 million believers in China alone. So this manner of man, this believer that is Abraham, has reproduced and multiplied and extended and is spread throughout the course of the world. And it is a remarkable, wonderful sign and wonder to behold, isn't it? This multiplication that has taken place. That's what he's talking about in verse 7, that many sons have come as a result of Abraham, both in the natural, but also, if I can put it like this, supernaturally too. What do you think is the greater of the two miracles? Which do you think is the harder to have believed? That a man whose wife was incapable of having children could have a child and consequently a great nation would be born? Or that people like Abraham would be found in the four corners of the world? I don't know which you think is more remarkable. But I know this, that God promised this would happen in the book of Genesis, not in the New Testament. He promised it right back at the same time as he was speaking to Abraham in the book of Genesis. And he promised it once, he promised it twice. It's up on the back office desk, actually. Thank you. He promised it once, twice, three times. Genesis 12, 3, 18, 18, 22, 18. What did he say? All the nations of the world will be blessed through you. You're very kind. Thank you. Talk amongst yourselves. All the nations of the earth would be blessed because of Abraham. You can see it today. You can see it more clearly than perhaps could be seen at the time when Paul was writing it. So we have in this our day two remarkable, wonderful proofs and signs of the trustworthy of God and his word. The nation of Israel and the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remarkable, wonderful. Promised to a man who you would have thought was going to just die out. You know, that was facing what was appearing to be an impossibility. Now, what does it mean to say that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham? Does it simply mean that the phenomenon of the people of Israel, the Jewish people, would enrich this world in which we all live today? I mean, lots of people argue that point very forcibly, that the Jewish people have given so much to, for example, the disciplines of law and the establishment of law and the legal systems all around the world, to the arts and science, and disproportionate to their numbers, there has been an exponential cultural gift that has come to the world as a consequence of God's people Israel. In that regard, you could say, there it is. But put that up against the fact that God has replicated the believing man, the Abrahams, there are sons of Abrahams in the four corners of the earth, and try to measure the worth and the value of that. It is extraordinary. It is remarkable. Somebody was saying, who was it who was talking to us? I think it was Brian Edwards talking to us on Tuesday night and just challenging us and making us think, what is it? What is it? Why is it that the Christian people, wherever you find them in the face of the world, are amongst the most hard-working, honest, sincere, genuine citizens of any nation, anywhere in the world, and yet still they're persecuted? Why is that? What is it that Christians are supposed to have done The contribution, I think, even in the Roman times, they realized that if all the Christians were to have left the Roman Empire at the time, the whole Roman infrastructure would have just collapsed. It all rested on the servant-heartedness of Christian people, of the sons of Abraham. The contribution to charity and selfless acts throughout the world is immeasurable through Christian people giving their lives, caring for those who are unlovely, the orphans, the widows, those who are in need of help. It's quite remarkable. Why? Through what? Through their observance of the law? Through, like Abraham, just believing. Just believing. It's quite funny, as I was sitting down writing this, I was sitting over there at the back desk there, I was on my own in the building, and in walked somebody I haven't seen for a very long time. He's a Jewish friend. There aren't that many Jewish people in this area. And the other day I'd been watching a television program about the modern state of Israel. I was talking to Sean about it. We said it was a Monday. I had a bit of time off. It's quite a while ago. Let's go and have some lunch. So we did. We went to have some lunch. And I was just saying, it's really strange. You know, here I am, nice kid from North London. Not many people from my stamp round here. Don't often get to talk about these sort of things. And we were chatting about it and sat down at the table over at Southwick Country Park in the little restaurant in there. And the bloke sits down there next to me and he orders something to eat. And then when the food comes, he goes shalom to the person next to them. He's a man in his, he must be nearly 80 now. Jewish, lives in Southwick. I was like, okay. So we ended up talking and, befriending each other, really. And he, because it's the Jewish New Year, he came around to see me yesterday. The day before yesterday, brought me some chocolates and, you know, wished me a happy new year and all that sort of thing. And so they were chatting. He's a remarkable man. He's fought in the Israeli army. Now, who could sound more like Abraham? He was a shepherd in Israel. He had to be a shepherd, you know. So he's a Jewish shepherd from Israel. So, I mean, it's quite remarkable. He's quite like Abraham in that regard. So he walked in and it was good to see him and we were talking. But to this day, he cannot see and he will not hear and he does not understand that God has sent his son, the Messiah, into this world to save him from his sins and to set him firmly, establish him in heaven forever. And he has not seen it. He has not believed God. Though he considers himself a very observant in all sorts of ways, in his diet and his clothing and his comings and his goings. And as I was sitting there talking, in walked another man who I've more recently got to know a little bit. This man was a brawling bouncer. He's got a nose that's halfway across his face. Some of you who may have met him, he walks with a limp from all the fights and the scars and the battles of his life. He rides a great big motorbike. He's, you know, that's his life, bikes and bouncing and all this sort of thing. But Jesus got a hold of his heart one day. And he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord saved him. And he became his son. And he loved him. And he's grown in faith. And he fell away. And he went back to his old ways and all these sort of things. And the Lord went after him and got a hold of him and brought him back and restored him and washed him and cleansed him and loved him. And you listen to this man, he's sitting there, he's all like, you know, like this, you know. But out of his mouth, just, it's God. Glory is God's. It's God is his Father. God has done wonderful things. The name of the Lord just brings tears to his eyes because he's his Father and he's loved him and restored him and helped him. And there are these two men. So this brawling Gentile on the one hand and this upright Jewish man on the other, and both as I was reading this passage and considering these two signs, these two miracles, the phenomenon of faith and the phenomenon of the continuity of Israel, both of them sitting there over there in the corner of this room. And I was thinking, these two men, which one of them, these two miracles, which they are, side by side, are just evaluating the benefits and the blessings. I love them both. I appreciate them both. But I know that only one of those men is right with God. I know only one of those men is full of the Spirit. I know only one of those men has a real, certain, concrete hope that will last from now into eternity. And one of those men I'm still deeply burdened for and concerned about. You see, what Paul's writing about in verse 10 onwards there, those who rely on observing the law are still under the curse, is not just using hyperbole. Clear there that just natural descent and the constraints of the law that are on this unique people is more a sign of God's faithfulness, if you can hear it, than it is a sign of faith, if you can see the difference. The continuity of Israel is a sign of God's faithfulness, that he has sustained and kept and preserved, rather than necessarily, as was evident in the confession and the personal confession of that man, than of faith. He, right there and then, you asked him, do you believe in God and do you believe that Jesus is son? The answer is no, there is no faith there. But there is a testimony of God's faithfulness. But this other chap here, sitting there talking to him, it doesn't matter where he comes from. It doesn't matter what blood runs in his veins. It doesn't matter where he's come from, what his background is. It doesn't matter whether he's free, born, or slave, where he's high born, where educated, doesn't make any difference at all. The blessing of Abraham rests on his head. He is owned. He is beloved. He is a son of Abraham. The scriptures tell us, don't they, concerning Israel, I will bless those who bless you. Concerning Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. Thankfully, we don't have to make a choice of which of those two we should bless. We can bless them both and fulfill the promises. Both are to be blessed. But the blessing that will come back to us from blessing Abraham's spiritual sons is greater in degree and worth and significance in the eternal purposes and plans of God. And it all rests on a covenant. We can say this with confidence because this is contentious matter in some circles, depending on who you are and what your background is and where you come from. To say such things in certain circles is contentious stuff. But it's written in the contract. It's written in the covenant. And Paul draws our attention to the detail here when he begins to speak to us about in, say, verse 15 and 16, and he takes us into the detail of the covenant. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, his son. And that's so important. It's not, and that is borne out, Genesis 12, 7, 13, 15, 24, 7, masculine singular, masculine singular, his seed, his seed, his son, his offspring. Never in the plural, every single time. And Paul spots the detail and he realizes the significance of the detail. This covenant is with Abraham and his son. And his son, not sons. And he will give the land to Abraham and his son. And through his son will all these other benefits and blessings come. But through this one, and him alone. And no doubt people all through the centuries have sat there reading and saying, well, who is this son? Who is the one being spoken of? This strange bit of grammar. Who is being referred to here? It must be Isaac, somebody will say. Well, it'd be Isaac because that's the son of promise that eventually the Lord blessed him with. But it's not Isaac. Well, how about Ishmael? There's a big school of thought of the world today that would say it's through Ishmael, isn't there? Just as much as there's a strong school of thought that would say it's through Isaac. There's a school of thought that says it's Israel, the nation of Israel. That's through whom the nations will be blessed. But it's none of those. It's none of those. I mean, you could look at Isaac from a different point of view because Isaac was not just his physical descent, was he? He believed too. He was like his father in that regard. He believed too. But it's not Isaac or any other believer. We find the Bible full of believers, don't we? The church, we trust, full of believers. And it's not the church. It's not the church. We're told very categorically, very clearly, verse 16, who the son of Abraham is.
Trudy will tell us. It's Christ. It's Jesus. It's him. Him only. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The seed. Him. And any arguments that anybody might come up with from verse 17 onwards that somehow, yes, well, that was all fine, but, you know, that was 430 years before the Lord dealt with the whole of Israel and Moses and gave us the covenant of the law and so on and so forth, as if somehow this would set aside what took place there at that moment. When God makes a promise, it is so. It cannot ever be transferred or detracted from. This is God. This is God. Could never be superseded. Mark chapter 1 verse 1, the gospel of Jesus Christ, put so clearly here, the Son of God. The Son of God, it's this one. This is the one this passage is speaking about. He's Abraham's son in both regards, isn't he? He is the natural flesh and blood descendant of Abraham. And he is the perfect descendant of Abraham as regards faith. Perfect faith. This is Abraham's son. This is the Son of God. So, this second covenant, 430 years later, made with the whole of Israel through Moses and the angels as its mediators, has certainly fulfilled a purpose. It's preserved Israel even to this day. Israel exists as a consequence, and there's no other reason Israel exists except for because of the law. The law has marshalled us in and kept us, the integrity of the people, and prevented them from marrying and intermarrying and disappearing and assimilating into the world. We've kept and preserved a distinct people. There's no two ways about it. But the purpose of that was only until such time as this son should appear, that the Messiah should come. And we've said that Israel still exists and believers exist. Both those two things are evident. Has he come? Has the Son appeared? Has the Son of Abraham put his foot on this earth? Has he arrived? Has he come? Yes, he has. The scriptures attest to these things and tell us that it is so. Three powerful, incontrovertible proofs of the faithfulness of God. And the Galatians, in their foolishness and confusion, are being pointed to the proof of Israel. Look, the proof of the church. Look. But actually in verse 9, there's only one that they're really... Verse 19 there. What was the purpose of the Lord added to sell the seed whom the promise referred to had come? That's the one that he's drawing their eyes to, their hearts to, their attention to. That's the one he wants them to believe in, and no one else, and nothing else, to put their faith in him. Verse 22. The scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner to sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ is in him. Don't put your trust in Israel. Don't put your trust in the church. Put your trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. The law has its glory. It has fulfilled its function and its purposes, but you cannot ever become one of Abraham's sons by the law. You will never be one of Abraham's sons by the law. But by faith in Jesus Christ, we are told powerfully, verses 26 to 27, you can not only become the sons of God, the sons of Abraham. Can you believe this? Can you believe what it says there? You are all the sons of God. The sons of God. That means you inherit it all. from the one who owns and rules it all. It's all yours through Christ Jesus. Should we sing something?